is no greater deed that you and I can do as human beings than to will to die to ourselves.
Elizabeth Elliot says, "It takes a steadfast heart to allow the Lord to let His will be done in us." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Music of His Promises, Listening to God with Love, Trust, and Obedience. As you seek a closer walk with Jesus Christ, thank you for joining us for another challenge from Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking again today on the subject of grace and response. I ran out of time yesterday, and I didn't have time to mention a couple of very interesting little things in the Old Testament that illustrate this principle of God's allowing us and asking us and actually waiting for us to will to do His will, to cooperate with Him in what He wants done. Sometimes people ask me, does God change His mind in answer to my prayers? Well, I can't say yes or no about that. I think the answer lies in the mystery of God's having given us what Pascal calls the dignity of causality. He arranged to have prayer effective. He arranged to give us a share in the work that He wants to do in this world. And I do believe with all my heart that there are things that will not be done except through prayer. There are things that will not be done except through prayer. And the illustration that I wanted to tell you was about Hezekiah's illness. It's very interesting that Hezekiah, when he prayed that God would heal him, was given a prophetic word that he would be healed, that he would be given 15 more years. But he also was exhorted by the prophet to use a fig poultice. That says something very important about medicine, doesn't it? Using means that God has given us through doctors and medicine. Here was a clear word that God was going to heal him, and yet a fig poultice was going to be a part of that process. We have gotten into some very deep mysteries, and occasionally I'm skating, I think, on some thin ice in some areas where you may be going to say, hey, wait a minute, are you saying, et cetera, et cetera. Well, I'm not sure what you might be asking, and I imagine I will get a few letters, but please do note that I am trying to be very careful to stick tightly to what the Bible says. I've been studying this for years. I certainly don't think I have any startling revelations or anything new. Nothing that's true is new. I have nothing original, nothing innovative to say. But lest the charge of legalism be leveled against me, I've chosen a passage in 2 Timothy 2, which I would hope will lay that fear to rest. In 2 Timothy 2, we read, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." This is the Apostle Paul writing to a young minister, a young preacher. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." There's that grace. "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." So he's not only to be strong in the grace, but he is to do the following things. Entrust reliable men qualified to teach others. Verse 3, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That takes a choice, doesn't it? No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be first to receive a share in the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. remember Jesus Christ. Well, I could go on. I won't read the whole chapter, but he keeps giving Timothy instructions as to what he is to do when he is strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Avoid godless chatter. There's something that involves a choice, something I need to hear again and again. I'm prone to a lot of godless chatter. I don't mean wicked or evil chatter necessarily, but just the kind of chatter that really doesn't have anything to do with God and is trivial and often unnecessary and unfortunately much too often unkind. If a man cleanses himself, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Grace and response. Grace and response. God's grace, my response. Take, consider, remember, endure, be diligent, avoid, depart, purify yourself, he says to Timothy, verse 21. Flee from temptation, from youthful lusts. Follow, shun, be gentle. All of those are things that Timothy had to will to do. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and for a few verses thereafter, let me read this. God has by his own action given us everything that is necessary for living the truly good life, in allowing us to know the one who has called us to him through his own glorious goodness. It is through him that God's greatest and most precious promises have become available to us men, making it possible for you to escape the inevitable disintegration that lust produces in the world, and to share in God's essential nature. For this very reason, you must do your utmost from your side and see that your faith carries with it real goodness of life. I'm still reading from the Bible here. This is not Elizabeth Elliot talking. Your goodness must be accompanied by knowledge, your knowledge by self-control, your self-control by the ability to endure. Your endurance, too, must always be accompanied by devotion to God. That, in turn, must have in it the quality of brotherliness. And your brotherliness must lead on to Christian love. Pretty big orders, aren't they? But we're not alone. The Lord is our helper, our guide, our strength, our rock, our refuge, our Savior. He certainly doesn't give us a job to do and send us off by ourselves. He's with us. He's in us. He undergirds us. He surrounds us. He overshadows us. He instructs us. He teaches us the way. He shows us, just as a mother will take the child's hand with the crayon in it and show him how to draw a bunny. Here's the ears. Here's the eyes. And then the child can take the crayon and try to do what he couldn't do until his mother took his hand. God holds us up when we fall, supports us with his everlasting arm, hides us when we need to be hidden, and protects us. You fathers and mothers, don't you learn so much about the love of God, his tender care of us as our Father, when you take care of your little children? All the things that you do for your children, God does for us. All the things that you desire most for your children, God desires for us. Can you possibly desire less than the best for your child? Surely God doesn't want less than the best for you and me. It's his grace. Grace is God's self-giving, God's pouring out himself to us and for us. And he asks for us to respond. He loves us with an everlasting love, as I say in my opening lines. He draws us with great mercy. But in his love and in his mercy, he has equipped us with a will, a God-given power of causality. This power in us represents God's own sacrifice and relinquishment. He could have made that will of mine his. But he didn't. He gave it to me so that I could make my will his, so that you might make your will his. The power to exercise my will for good and for God has been delegated to me. God will not take it back or usurp that power. I hope that you've been thinking during this week about God's grace and how he is asking you to respond to it today. The will to die to myself, George MacDonald says, is the mightiest act that to will's hand doth lie. In other words, there is no greater deed that you and I can do as human beings than to will to die to ourselves. Because in dying to ourselves, we are identifying ourselves with the Christ on the cross. I am crucified with Christ, said the Apostle Paul. And being crucified with Christ, dying to myself, means learning to give up my stubbornness and to comply with what he is asking me to do. I have to learn to say no to him, to myself. And back to the illustration of the child. The child who learns to give up his stubbornness and comply with what his mother or father is asking is learning to say no to himself, no to his selfishness. And that's a mighty act. Never underestimate what a mighty act it is when your little child finally obeys. Have I learned that today? Have I willed to do his will? That's the way to get to know God.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.